While we remain standing, I'd like to offer the scripture lesson for the sermon. I'll be reading from Luke chapter 2, the first 9 verses, but our focus will be on verse 9 and elsewhere in the Bible. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, the word of the living God. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David. He went up to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. Thus far the reading of God's word, and I declare to you, this is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, bore out our ears so that we may hear you, and open our eyes so that we may see wonderful things from your law, from your word, and direct our steps accordingly. We pray this through Jesus, the light of the world. And all of God's children said, Amen. Amen. You may be seated. You'll find a sermon outline in your order of worship if you want to follow along that way. Well, as you know, this is the second Sunday of Advent. And our Advent series of sermons happens to be about things and themes that surround us at this time of year. Things and themes. Many of these are things or themes that struck me when I was a wee lad. I thought about it, but let's present this. Many of these things, however, that I'm presenting this year, these things or practices at this time of year are fun. They are enjoyable. That's fine. There are traditions, and there are hopes. There are gatherings and reunions. There's food and drink. There's a general merriment, a general merriment. It has even been sung that this is the most wonderful time of the year. I don't know about that. Perhaps so. What about Easter? Well, anyway, enough of that. Last week we looked at gifts. There are abuses to the gifts and to the gift giving. And there are also good uses to the gifts and the gift giving and the gift receiving. There are misunderstandings, and it is possible to have. And this is what we're striving for, a biblical understanding of these things or themes. So consider a gift as a thing, whether given or received, or a theme, given or received. We're striving for a biblical understanding of these things and themes. Today, light. And lights. I want us to think biblically about this and not simply fall into some kind of traditionalism. I think it was G.K. Chesterton who pointed out the fine distinction between good traditions and traditionalism. It was Chesterton who said, tradition happens to be the living faith of the dead, whereas traditionalism can be, often is, the dead faith of the living. There are good traditions, and biblically we know the Scriptures form their own tradition, and then those who are scriptural also have traditions. Many of you have traditions that you follow year after year. They're not just bad. We can't just label them as get away from that. I want us to think biblically about what we do, not to be mere partakers of traditionalism, but to be biblically informed about our traditions and our practices. I want this to be the case whether you like lights or do not like lights, whether you put the lights out on the house or put the lights out altogether, whether you light up the tree or don't even have a tree. We are surrounded by lights during this time of the year, during some of the darkest days and the times of the year. And I will not stop to make any kind of comment about daylight saving time. I'm not going to do that today or here. I'm not going to use the pulpit for that. All right. As with gifts, there are varying reactions to light and to lights. Some love it, others do not. I've met Christians who do not think that there should be any place in Christian devotion for this kind of merriment. And they'll state this as part of their Christian devotion. For them, it may smack of heathenism or idolatry. And I would say, let's wrap what we do in the why we do it and in the biblical data. Let's have a biblical view of what we do. I've met other Christians who really participate in this, in these things or in these themes, and they do so with joyful abandon. They're just happy about it. Some are getting into it, and some just don't get it. Some really get into this time of year, and some perhaps of those who get into this time of year don't even know why they're getting into it. And by the way, whether it's with an abandonment to gift giving or an abandonment to the lights that you may see up and down the neighborhood, it's not good form for us who supposedly do get it to go around with a constant sourness because others just don't get it and they don't know the reason for the season. Not good form. I get the borrowing, and we need to understand their borrowing. We need to understand that when that movie follows that plot line, that's our story and that's our plot line. And when that story, that book that we've just read, borrows from our worldview, that's actually a caricatured compliment. I get it. So rather than some kind of raw Yuletide crankiness, let's try to understand it. It was John Williamson Nevin, in his book, The Mystical Presence, who was speaking of the incarnation, the second person of the Godhead becoming flesh, when he said that there are all kinds of patterns and paradigms and mock-ups of this. There's all kinds of borrowing that occurs. This is what he said. All falsehood involves some truth, of which it is the caricature, but from which it also draws its life. They may not know what they're doing. We do. We get the story. We get the message. Last week, gifts. Today, light and lights. And again, just like last week, I think this is something for the interest of children. Children are noticing this stuff. We ought to think biblically about it. Our children are fascinated by the lights. Why do we do that? Why'd you do that? Why that? I get it at Reformation Sunday. I get light shining in the darkness. I get that. Why now? So I think this is also for the interest of the older children here, the adults. It's to inform us. So let's think about light for just a quick moment. Light and lights, by the way, they're fun and they're festive. They are. Matter of fact, the word light can actually be used in a celebrative, in a celebratory way. It's used that way in Esther 8:16. You'll remember Haman's plot was foiled. Haman was overturned, and there was great joy among the Jewish people. It led to the establishment of the Feast of Purim, to the celebration of Purim, something that God did not command to do, but the people of God did it anyway. It was a good celebration to mark what it is the Lord had done. And their celebration is described this way. The Jews had light and gladness, joy and honor. If you see somebody, say, you know what? They're full of light. We know what that means. Light can be fun and festive, and our children see this, and I think sometimes, again to quote Chesterton, I think sometimes we've just grown too old. We've gone cranky. Darkness, the absence of light, is fearful. Have you ever been in a place where you expected light, and there was no light to be had? I remember being in Africa. It's called the Dark Continent. But I remember my first night. There's no city lights. There's no the houses. No light. The darkness had a weight to it. You could almost feel the darkness. Children are often afraid of the dark. The Advent story is promised and proclaimed to be a light shining upon those who live in a dark place, those who are in the gloom. The Lord's presence is considered light. It's considered bright, brilliant, or glorious. And by the way, when you see the word glory, you need to start thinking of light. Light. You wouldn't have, when the glory of the Lord shows up, it's not like darkness or like dust. It's brilliant. The Lord's presence is also considered fearful and destructive. The Lord's presence, even through angels, is nothing to trifle with. And that, by the way, that's a whole other subject right there. A lot of people think angels, oh, how sweet, how cute, how wonderful, cuddly perhaps. Angels are terrifying. Usually when people encounter angels in the Bible, they're down. They drop down. And it's because they are but a reflection. Note, reflection is light language. A reflection of the glory of the Lord. The Lord's presence is nothing to trifle with. If He's favorable to us, there is a welcome and a delight. The lights are turned on. Come. Come in. The lights are on. If not, if the Lord is not favorable to us, there is darkness. There is an unwelcome. There is a cause for terror and trembling. And we all know this, even in individual relationships with the Lord. I like the way C.S. Lewis phrased it in his book, The Weight of Glory, which is one address among many addresses in this book. But the address called The Weight of Glory, Lewis said it this way: in the end, that face, which is the delight or the terror of the universe, must be turned upon each of us, either with one expression or with the other. Either conferring glory inexpressible or inflicting shame that can never be cured or disguised. Have you ever done something to another and you know it brought their displeasure? Best friend, family member, loved one. They can simply look at you. You could call it a darkened countenance, a disfavor. And you then, out of shame, want to hide your face. We get all of this. We get this. I want us to think biblically about this. Three simple points today, and then we'll tie it all together with Advent and Christmas. You can see it on the outline. The light of the Lord, when we consider light, if we want a biblical view of light, we need to think of, by the way, there's so much to this. Three simple summary points today. The Lord's presence, the Lord's guidance, and the Lord's judgment. What does this have to do with Advent? What does this have to do with Christmas? We'll see. First of all, you can follow along here, the Lord's presence, light and the Lord. You could say God's very presence is light. It is bright. He is bright. The Lord's garments, His clothing is light. If you were to see the Lord and to look in the Lord's wardrobe, and we need to speak this way because the Bible speaks this way, Psalm 104:2, the Lord covers Himself with light as with a garment. You want to see the Lord? What's He going to look like? He's going to be wearing light. It's as if the dwelling place of the Lord is light. From 1 Timothy chapter 6, the Lord alone has immortality. He lives forever, of and in Himself. And He dwells in light that you can't even get near. Unapproachable light. By the way, these days there are some flashlights that are so bright that they'll burn out your eyes. And say you're out backpacking and you lift up your flashlight and you shine it at somebody else. They're just blinded for a while. I had a friend who used to work for a police department, and he said one of the first things that officers would do would be to shine the light upon someone in the dark, and that would give them just a fraction of a second to get the upper hand because the lights were so bright that all of a sudden, we have a small idea of unapproachable light. Some of us have seen bright light and we immediately turn away. Many of you could come up with much better illustrations and examples of this than I can. You know what this is like. But the Lord is one who dwells in light that you cannot get near. The Lord Himself calls Himself the Father of lights. If there's any light out there, I started it. I'm the Father of all lights. I'm the beginning. That's James 1:17. In 1 John 1:5, God is light. It's pretty blunt. God is light. In Him there's no darkness at all. So the first thing we need to know about the Lord is that the Lord has chosen to present Himself as light. So let's start taking a peek toward Advent and Christmas. If the Lord was to be present, if He was to make His presence known, how would He do so? Children already get this. They're drawn to the light. They're fascinated by the light. And the children of God should be fascinated by the light. So the Lord is, in some sense, light, clothed with light, but that's not all. If the Lord shows up, He's active. The Lord doesn't just show up and sit there like some kind of Buddha statue up on a mantle. When the Lord shows up, He's active. And you know what His activity brings with it? Light. Did you know that in the first 19 verses of Genesis chapter 1, if you want to start reading about the Lord, the first 19 verses include 13 references to light. It's as if the Lord is trying to say right from the beginning, right when the curtains open, right when the scriptures are read, right when you hear the first bit of the script, light, 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 light. And the Lord's activity, He creates light. He makes light. By the way, the Lord also set the boundaries for light. This is fascinating in Job 26:10. The Lord drew a circular horizon on the face of the waters and at the boundary of light and darkness. I remember when I was a wee kid, a wee child, I can remember driving with the family and looking at the horizon, and it looked as if you could see where the rain stopped and started. Wow, look up there. And I remember speaking to my father and mother, and I said, if you were right there, would you be able to stand underneath that and one side of your body be dry and the other side wet? I thought, you know, there you could see the boundary of wet and dry. Well, the scriptures say that the Lord set the boundaries for light and darkness. Similarly, I remember wondering, is there a time when you go immediately from dark to light in the way that we click on lights? Is that the way the dawn works? Is that the way the nighttime works? Sometimes we say it's almost as if the dark fell upon us like a curtain. We'll say that because it became dark so quickly. But honestly, for our eyes, it's this phase and fading to light or to darkness. Well, the Lord sets the boundaries. The Lord knows when it begins. And by the way, I'm not trying to get into some scientific definition on this. I'm speaking of the one who created light. The Egyptian plagues. During the Egyptian plagues, imagine how fearful this would be. For the Lord's own children, His activity, His presence is there. They have light in their dwellings, but the Egyptians dark. What kind of a world is this? Well, it's one in which the Creator of light orders things. So the Lord's activity is shown with light. The Egyptians dark. And you may say, how is that even possible? Well, it could be a number of ways. The glory of the Lord could have illuminated their dwellings. The Lord could have allowed fire to be lit in their dwellings and not allow fire over there. The Lord could have been active in any number of ways. The point is, they live in darkness. And those of the deliverance, those of the exodus, those of salvation, live in light. Is it any wonder that our God is called a consuming fire? By the way, if you're in sin, that's fearful. If you confess your sins, that's welcome, because the fire then consumes the sin offering, the sacrifice, and transforms it into smoke so that it's welcome. People always have gathered around fire. They've always gathered around light. They still do it to this day. When was the last time you saw a sports bar? People are gathered around the light. They always gather. Got to watch that. The Lord's presence. Did you know that the lampstand, which was in the tabernacle and later the temple, was to be lit constantly as a reference to the Lord's presence. The city of the new heavens and the new earth will be illumined by the Lord. The city will have no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it because the glory of God will illumine that city. And then the scriptures say the Lamb is its light. So when God is present, light is present. Also, just like in human relationships, but even more so with our Lord's relationship with us. If our Lord is favorable to us, His face, His countenance is favorable towards you. You know this. This is why the scriptures repeatedly speak of a prayer, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. Look upon us with favor. Be bright. Saul, when he became Paul, each of the three references in the book of Acts, Acts 9, Acts 22, and Acts 26, I believe, each of the three references, Paul mentions a bright light arresting him, invading him, stopping him. I love the way it's phrased in Acts 26, verse 13. It was brighter than the sun blaring at noonday. This light. And it's no wonder Saul became blind. He became blind with also scales, by the way. Something like fish scales went over his eyes. Likely the Lord was protecting him. But he couldn't see after that. Couldn't see. By the way, Peter was in prison, Acts 12. He gets released from prison. How? An angel shows up with bright light. An angel shows up with bright light. Come on, it's time to go. So the Lord's presence is a light and a bright presence. It's a glorious presence. Next, guidance. These next two points are very simple, so let's go through them quickly. The Lord's presence, bright, light, glorious, but the Lord's presence is also a guiding presence. When the favorable presence of the Lord is there, it is a guiding presence. Pillar of fire, pillar of cloud, forms of light. How did the children of Israel see where to go? They followed the light. And by the way, that light also provided protection between them and the Egyptians. So the Lord shows guidance through light. Psalm 36, 9. In your light we see light. Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Our God, who is light, provides guidance through light. Gotta love this, Proverbs 6:23, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light. Reproofs and instruction are the way of life. Okay. When a child does not hear reproof, don't do that, correction, do this. When they hear that and they follow it, it's as if their path becomes bright. If they do not follow it, their lives become increasingly dark. So if, connect this with Advent and Christmas. Those who lived in darkness, who dwelled in a dark place, what do we do? How do we make our way? You need light for guidance. It's that simple. So, the Lord's presence is light. His guidance is a form of light, shining the way. This is how you go. But that's not all. Now, I'll admit you cannot separate the Lord's presence from His guidance, nor can you separate it from this next point. All we're doing here is pointing out distinctions, not making divisions. So here we go. Next point. You can't separate the Lord's presence from His guidance, nor can you separate His presence. He is there, and He is not silent, from His guidance. You can't separate those from His judgment either. If the Lord is present with light, if the Lord is present with guidance, He's also present with judgment. By the way, this began with the first mention of light in the Bible. When the Lord God created light, He named it. He passed judgment upon it. He defined it. He called the light day. Light is day, absence of light, night, that's night. But He also called what He did good. And by the way, this ought to inform us for the understanding, the biblical understanding of the day of the Lord. whenever there's a day, there's a judgment present. And when Adam and Eve had sinned and they heard the Lord God walking, our translations say, in the cool of the garden, it's actually, the translation, the Hebrew says, in the spirit of the day. They knew that they had sinned, and the Lord God's presence was there. They hadn't followed His guidance, and in the spirit of the day, the Lord God is present. What did they think of when they thought of day? The Lord God created the first day, called it good. Second day, called it good. On and on, everything the Lord does, He defines, He declares, and He renders a judgment. It's from the beginning of the Bible. So you can't have the Lord without judgment, you can't have the Lord without guidance, and you can't have the Lord without light. We know that light exposes what's there. It shines in the darkness. By the way, this sermon outline that I gave you has so many scripture passages that I'm not sharing with you. You can look over these as the week rolls on. But I'm going to mention a few of them right now. You know that our Lord's judgment exposes you full well. Each one of us, if we are before the Lord in His presence, we are naked. You are naked. Everything you are trying to hide is known better than you know yourself. You know what? Those words that you said yesterday about so-and-so, fully known. Your thoughts about them, him, her, fully known. Advent. This is a thunderous time of the year. Thunderous time of the year. Light, guidance, judgment. Mark 4:22, there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. Luke 12:3, whatever you have spoken in the dark, it will be heard in the light. What you have spoken in the ear, in the inner rooms, it will be proclaimed on the housetops. Yes, of course, that's about the gospel spread and the gospel proclamation, but the rest of us tremble when we realize the depth of the gospel's grab. 1 Corinthians 4:5, the Lord will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Those things you've cogitated upon, you were laying in bed last night thinking about it, wondering about it, planning. Our Lord, from Psalm 90, verse 8, you have set our iniquities before you. You know what the Lord has done with your sins? He's taken them and He has set them in front of Him. He has placed your sins, my sins, right in front of Him. You have placed our iniquities before you and our secret sins in the light of your countenance. Everything's known. Now you're beginning to see why there was such a war during that first advent of Jesus. Why there was this discomfort, and that king must be put to death. Psalm 139, verse 12, the darkness and the light are alike to you. Why? Because He created them. The Lord sees just as well in the dark as in the light. He does not need night vision. All right, let's wrap this up. Jesus, whose first advent we remember, and whose second advent we look toward, is called the light of the world. The Nicene Creed refers to Jesus as God of God, light of light, very God of very God. I'm wondering if in the past when we've recited the Nicene Creed, we thought, well, that's a pretty good filler. They needed to fill up space just to say it. No, what they were doing was taking biblical data. Jesus, God of God, light of light. And just so that no one misses us, He's very God of very God. He is the one whose birth was predicted as the coming of light into the world, shining upon those who lived in darkness. And you know something that's fascinating? When He was born, when Jesus was born at His first advent, old men started singing. Now next week, by the way, our thing or theme for next week is song. But let's take a peek into that right now. Because of what these old men sang about. These old men, Zacharias and Simeon. Zacharias and his wife were, and biblically, were spoken of this way. They were both well advanced in years. Beautiful. They were both well advanced in years. They were mature. They were elderly. When these men, both Zacharias and Simeon, sang, the first words out of their mouth picked up the theme of light. This promised one has shown up, and what do old men sing about? Light. It's astonishing. You got to remember, Zacharias, he had 9 months of silence. You're going to be mute. Because the angel of the Lord came and made an announcement. I'm saying this because God says this. How will I know that? Shh. Shh. 9 months later, his 9 months plus, his lips are loosened and his tongue starts to move. And he begins to sing. And I don't know what his voice sounded like. I don't know what this tune was. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, because He has visited and redeemed. His presence is with us. How does He end this song? Through the tender mercies of our God, with which the dayspring from on high has visited us, presence, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. When the old man sings, it's time to listen. The presence of God provides guidance through light. And it's a beautiful sound. Simeon, Lord, now You are letting Your servant depart in peace. For my eyes have seen Your salvation, which You have prepared before the face of all peoples. A light of revelation to the nations, a light and the glory of Thy people Israel. You can see this. I'm ready to die. I don't want to sing about light. So our text today, beautifully, simply, crisply, right before us, at our Lord's birth, at His first advent, what would you expect? If the Lord God was to make Himself known, if the Lord God was to make His presence known, Emmanuel, God with us, wouldn't light be present? Yes. So at the announcement of His birth, a solitary angel, just one angel, shows up. And an angel is a shining messenger. And this angel came and stood before the shepherds. He makes an announcement to the shepherds. The shepherds are out in the field. They were working. It was night, and it was dark. They were literally in the darkness. And this angel, this shining messenger, arrives with the glory of the Lord shining round about them. And appropriately, they were greatly afraid. This is the glory, the light, and the brilliance of the Lord God of all creation, before creation and beyond. This is the light which made light. So much so that the messenger, the angel, was surrounded by this light, this glory. So Jesus is the very presence of God, Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is the precise guidance of God, for He is the Word made flesh. He is also the judge and ultimate judgment. For He is the one who has, according to the language of Colossians 1, reconciled all things to Himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. This is the one, the light, who at his baptism, the voice from heaven, the guidance from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is the one who at the transfiguration, brilliant, blinding, Peter, James, and John standing there. Wow, his garments were brighter than any launderer could make them. It's a peek into glory. Glory is seen. This is who he is. And the voice from heaven comes again. This is my beloved Son. Do whatever he says. The presence of God is light. The presence of God and light is our guidance. And the presence of God through Jesus also exposes us. May we be found in him. On this second Sunday of Advent, I offer this to you in the name of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Father in heaven, cause your word to sink deeply into our hearing. May our thinking, our desires be shaped by your clear word. Grant us an increase of light so that in your light we may see light. And we do trust that you will lift up the light of your countenance upon us and give us your peace. For we bear your name and we pray this through Jesus our Lord. And all of God's children said, Amen. Amen.